Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to...
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. This is Susan Puzio, and I want to welcome you to the Prophetic News radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. I hope everybody had a nice Christmas and a nice New Year, and we welcome the New Year. We will see what God will do, and we're excited about living in the end times, and for the opportunity to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we want to let you know that we come to you every Saturday at 1 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, and all our radio programs are archived. So if you miss a program, you can go back and listen on Blog Talk Radio. And also, we have a website, propheticnews.com. We also have a YouTube channel, Prophetic News TV, and I hope to be upgrading my website and my YouTube channel this year. That's in the works. So anyway, there's just not enough hours in the day. Do you notice how time just seems to fly by? And we don't seem to get that much done. But I was watching the other night, if you ever look at TBN late at night, they have TBN, what they call TBN Classics, and it's some of the episodes that they did in the 80s and the 90s. And one interesting episode that I saw the other night, they had a Catholic priest on, and this was, I think, 1992. And anyway, I couldn't believe what I was hearing because it was so ridiculous. Paul Crouch actually asked the Catholic priest if he would give him communion. And, you know, Catholics, they will not let anyone that is not a Catholic take their communion, which they believe that Jesus lives in a wafer, which that's a real stretch, isn't it? anyway, so he asked this Catholic priest to give him communion, and the Catholic priest said, well, do you believe that Jesus is actually present in the host, which they call the wafer, the round wafer. They call it the host. And he said that he actually believed that Jesus was present in the wafer. Now, I couldn't believe what I was hearing. I said, they call this a Christian radio, a Christian television program, and how could they talk such nonsense? It was just nonsense. And then Jan Crouch was gushing about meeting the Pope and how it was one of the most important days of her life when she met the Pope. Well, why would anybody care about meeting the Pope unless you were going to witness to him and get the guy saved? Because he's not saved. He's not born again. It's a false religious system. It's a cult. And it was ridiculous, but it just goes to show you how you can't believe everything you hear on what they call Christian television, because some of it is really not Christian, and they just sold out for this whole ecumenical movement. And we're going to see in these end times, let it be a warning that we need to stay focused and stay steadfast in the Word of God and know the Word of God, because there's so much deception out there. I can't believe how much deception there really, really is. I've never seen it in my 30 plus years being born again. Oh, I hit my music button, excuse me. But anyway, I've never seen so much deception. And I know myself that I need to spend more time in the Word of God and to be careful of what voices you're listening to, because especially since we have the internet, there's so many people out there that maybe we wouldn't have had an opportunity to listen to or to know about. And not everybody that says, "Thus saith the Lord," is for real either. Because anybody can have a website, anybody could have a YouTube channel, anybody could go on Facebook. And you see so much ridiculous foolishness. I don't know. I just know that we need to stay in God's Word so that we're not deceived, because Jesus said that truly the days are evil, and we have to keep our eyes on our Lord and Savior, amen, because He's the only one. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the only one that brings peace. He's the only one that brings joy, and we're grateful for everything that Jesus Christ has done for us and will be doing. So we look forward to His return. And today we have a very interesting program. It's a subject that I've wanted to do for a long time. How many of you know that you can't believe everything you read in the history books? Or how the movies have portrayed people, American Indians, people with different skin color, if you look at some of the ways they've been portrayed, it truly is not an accurate account of what's happened, especially in the history of the United States. We don't really know the history. I think it's important to talk to people that have lived on reservations and find out exactly what happened. So we're going to do that today. We have a special guest, Frank Love, and I'm going to be bringing him on now. Hello, Frank.
Yes, Susan. Good morning.
Good morning. And I wanted to introduce you and then let you introduce yourself, but Frank Love is a member of the Omaha tribe. And, of course, I just learned this a few weeks ago that the Omaha tribe in Nebraska, and Omaha, Nebraska is actually named after the Omaha Indian tribe. So, Frank, did you grow up on a reservation?
Yes, I did, Susan.
Oh, and where was the reservation that you grew up on?
The Omaha Indian Reservation is located about 80 miles south of, or 80 miles north of Omaha, Nebraska.
Oh. And how big is the Omaha Indian Reservation, and how many people live there?
Well, we did have about many sections of land, but then it was reduced drastically by the Dawes Act, in 1926, and it was parceled out. So we're probably talking about, I'm kind of guessing now, I'm not really current on the acreage, but you're probably looking at many sections of land parceled out, and then there's some communal land, and all of this is surrounding of the town called Macy, Nebraska.
Uh-huh.
And that's near Walled Hill and Decatur, and we have individual land holdings in those areas.
Is the Omaha Indian Reservation, how many years has it been there? Was it there in the 1700s, the 1600s?
Okay, the history as I understand it, the Omahas were originally in the Ohio Valley.
Oh.
In the 1600s. And we migrated. I came westward to the Mississippi and then the Missouri River. And then we came to the Missouri River, and it was a fog had settled in, and some of the tribes decided, some members of the tribe decided to cross. And when you step in the water, when the mud comes up, they call that Omaha. One interpretation, it means muddy water.
Oh, I see.
And then the tribe got split up in that fog, and some went upriver, and that's another interpretation of the word Omaha, which that's the way it's pronounced.
Yeah.
And so right there at the Missouri River, we crossed into the land now known as Nebraska and settled there. And just an added note, our history, I don't think we were ever at war with the United States officially.
Yeah.
But we did war among other tribes.
I see. Why did you war with other tribes?
Well, I think that's a given historically. Before the Europeans came, we were always at war because there are 500 different tribes, individual tribes, and we speak 500 different languages.
Oh.
We were never unified. You know, the 500 tribes were never unified. If they were and they spoke the same language, you know, one could doubt seriously if America ever would have been settled. That's an interesting thought.
Yeah. So basically, you were there, the tribe was there, and then what happened when the Europeans started coming over?
Well, you know, obviously, the vanquishment, the wars, the settlers, you know, there was peace early on. But then with westward expansion, there was the vanquishment, annihilation of the tribes through warfare because of European westward expansion. And then, of course, the era of the treaties following the wars. And then the era of the treaties bred the reservation system. And we are still existing under that system today.
Yeah. So how did that happen? How did people live free on the land and then European settlers came, and then all of a sudden they put you on a reservation?
You know, obviously, the westward expansion of the Europeans, made up of many different ethnicities, Swedish, Irish, German, English, et cetera, land expansion, they came here for freedom. And specifically, as I understand it, many for religious freedom, but that freedom that same freedom was taken away from the Aborigines, called the 500 tribes.
Yeah.
And because of land, the issue of land, and the power of the existing government, which, you know, continued to expand and expand. They went through the Civil War, and incidentally, it was in the 1800s, you know, we're talking 200 years now since the Europeans arrived, 1600s. 200 years later, in the 1800s, there was the close of the Civil War, which pretty much tells it all, and the close of the Indian Wars. Those two significant events in history pretty much explains the founding and the settlement of the United States and the vanquishment of the tribes, only stalled by treaties so there wasn't complete annihilation.
Oh, so do you think that was the plan, was complete annihilation?
War is always annihilation until one side concedes victory to the other.
Yeah.
Exactly. And that's what happened.
Yeah. So, because it's my understanding, and from what I see, I've seen some videos on YouTube, testimonies from American Indians that they claim they don't like to be called American Indians. So what is the proper term, Native American?
Yeah, that can be a political popularity issue of the day.
I
grew up with American Indians, then it became Native American. But the real issue is neither. The real issue, like if you're, in my case, as an Omaha, among ourselves, you know, as soon as we ask, if we see another Indian, we say the first thing we ask is, you know, not are you Native American, are you American Indian. That's first thing we ask is, what tribe are you?
Yeah.
That's the major issue. Once they tell us the tribe, you know, we pretty much know the story of origin and history, et cetera, but the main issue is we're not homogeneous, you know, we're not all Sioux, we're not all Apaches, we're not all Mandan, we're not all Tuscarora, et cetera, et cetera. We identify with our own tribe first.
I see. And the testimonies that some of these men were giving were quite touching, really, because they talked about a Holocaust, and the way they put it, it really sticks with you, because most people don't think about they hear about the Holocaust in Germany with the Jews, and of course that was horrible, but they don't really talk about the American Indian Holocaust and how many millions of Indians were slaughtered.
Exactly.
For land.
Yep, exactly. That's the epitome of it. And because, you know, on the one hand, if you're trying to be altruistic, but on the other hand, war bred altruism, it's such a, you know, a great incongruity, but that's the nature of man. It really goes beyond Indians and the Europeans. It's really a historic issue. War has been with us since the dawn of creation.
So while the most of the history books and even the Hollywood movies, the way they portray the American Indian and history, we have people coming over here for religious freedom and they want to be peaceful, and they're fighting a war with England, but they don't talk much about the war and the wars that they fought with the Native Americans. You know,
exactly, and thus it's, you know, quite an incongruity Christian principles versus the war,
yeah,
versus the reservation system. But again, that's, you know, the Indian historic situation is just a mirror of, you know, take, for example, the Crusades, when the Europeans went to the Holy Land.
Yeah.
And we're still fighting that battle.
Yeah.
You know, we're still with the, in Iraq and Afghanistan, and the reasons may not be the same, religious per se, but freedom certainly is an issue. But freedom for whom, and how to thread all this out, you know, is the problem of humanity.
Yeah. So another fact that these gentlemen were talking about was that they live on a reservation. They put them on reservations, but they didn't really have freedom because they couldn't leave the reservation.
Right, because of the issue of war, again, you know, outbreaks, etc. But the reservation system was a kind of a bargaining, you know, came out of treaties. We will cease and desist warfare for these kinds of rewards. We will have our own land, although contained. And on that land, the government will make provisions. And you can have your 160 acres, and you can be a farmer. You were a gatherer and hunter with plenty of land. Now, on the reservation system, you will abide by the governing powers of the land. And that meant federal, state, county, et cetera, et cetera. And so while on the one hand it may look like a judicious decision. On the other hand, you know, the Americanization of the Native Americans, such schools as Haskell and Carlisle were created to educate the Indian and to Americanize him. While they were grand attempts, in many cases, not completely, but many of the Indians lost their identity as we became Americanized, if you will.
Yeah.
The
reservation system, though, did you have your own government? Were you taxed? Are you taxed by the United States, or do you have to abide by the laws of the United States government, or do you have your own government?
We have both. We have our own what we call tribal councils to govern ourselves by election, probably adopted from, I don't know how far back that goes, but we have that system. Then, of course, the county and the state and the federal are also all applicable to since we became. In 1924, Indians across the United States were declared citizens of the United States.
Oh, I see.
In 1924.
1924.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. So then you're taxed. Is the land taxed? Do you have to pay?
Yes.
Oh, really?
Absolutely. And, of course, the federal government is heavily involved in that. In fact, there was a recent lawsuit by Indians that the government mishandled our monies. It's called the Coble lawsuit, I believe, and there was so the government is now honoring that because of mismanagement of Indian monies.
Yeah.
So, and that was that's quite recent, by the way.
Oh. Because I know some Indians have started casinos and they started different businesses on their reservations, and I wondered if they were able to keep that money or they had to hand it over.
No, we're under the system as citizens.
Yeah.
And incidentally, on the casino issue, which has been rather fortunate. but again, that was that opportunity was discovered as a piece of legislation where it gave Indians sovereignty on their own land to establish these casinos, and thus it's been quite a economic boon to many tribes. Not all, but to many.
So then it's sovereign for them, so then the government can't interfere with that business.
Well, I think the sovereignty is that within the treaty rights, a sovereignty means that they could be allowed to carry on such an enterprise.
Oh, I see.
And this was only discovered recently in the law. And then from that precedent, then the casinos arose. But it's always been there on the books, as I understand it. But recently discovered and then obviously implemented, and it's become quite an economic boon to the tribes who do own and operate these casinos on federal land. By that, federal land meaning a land that came from came as a result of treaties
between
the United States and between the various tribes.
So then, when they, after the wars were over, the Indian Wars, and they signed these treaties, they actually really didn't give you the land. The federal government still owns it.
Yeah, and here's where, you know, not being an attorney, the treaty rights are kind of binding on both sides.
Yeah.
So let's say you owned let's use the figure 100 acres of land, and now you're going to relinquish 50 of these acres to the other party, in this case the government. So the remaining 50 will come with certain rights, if you will.
Yeah.
And those rights then allowed for a government subsidy. Government.
Oh, I see.
And a sovereignty among the tribe to do with that land what they want, despite federal regulations that may apply to other citizens, because of the treaties, they were not applicable to the rights that the treaty gave them.
Yeah.
And thus the issue of the casino.
Yeah.
And so, under sovereignty, the ability to do that.
Yeah, I see. So with your tribe now, is it Omaha?
Yeah, the English pronunciation is Omaha.
Yeah.
That's good.
Yeah. So your tribe then, how were they put on the reservation? How did that work? What exactly is the reservation system?
Well, okay. First of all, the relationship with the government, you know, we're going to set aside this amount of land for the Sioux, you know, for the Kiowa, for the Omaha, etc. So one one size fits all. We have these group of Indians, and we just can't have them roaming about the country, interfering with the pioneer westward expansion. So they set aside a certain area of land on which in the case of the Omahas, we were on when these negotiations took place in the 1800s. And so, you know, a certain amount of acreage was established, and then the Indians had their rights on that land to farm, et cetera, and implements were provided by the government, so that assimilation, quite frankly, was and is the overriding picture for all tribes, and for that matter, the incoming immigrants. The whole American scene is assimilation.
Yeah. So did the were you allowed to leave the reservation or?
Oh yeah, we had freedom to come and go. But there was a couple of provisions there. One was no alcohol.
No alcohol, no liquor stores or alcohol allowed
right.
on the reservation.
Right. But the point of that is, and I want to make this real clear as a theologian, like the Indians were more susceptible to booze than the non-Indian, that is BS of the first order.
Yeah.
Because
they like to portray
exactly,
that.
Exactly, like the drunken Indian. Well, what about the drunken Irishman, et cetera, et cetera?
Yeah.
You know, that's such a Hollywood glamour piece of erroneous stuff. And because
yeah,
in this
terrible.
Case, now, the Bible in particular says, about any human being around a drunk is not much fun.
Yeah. I've done a little traveling out west, Colorado, Utah, Arizona. And I, of course, in Florida, we have Indian reservations too. I've never visited one, but I guess I should. It would be interesting. But traveling through and visiting the Hopi Reservation, the Navajo, and it was interesting because they had beautiful land, wide open spaces, and the government actually went into I think it was a Navajo reservation and built houses, and the houses were deserted. That was interesting to me. The Indians did have stores there, and of course they made beautiful jewelry and silver and turquoise, and they had their artwork that they did. But did the government come? What kind of housing did your tribe have? Did you have teepees? Did you build huts?
In the early days, we had what they called earth mounds.
Yeah.
And this is, you know, way before my time. And, of course, the earth mounds now were somewhat permanent due to the weather conditions.
And did you build them out of mud and straw?
Yeah, mud. And I've seen photos of this. And then, of course, there was the teepee.
Yeah.
And the teepee, of course, was for being able to move from place to place.
Yeah. A teepee is a very nice accommodation.
Right. So, but it was geared to hunting and gathering.
Yeah.
And moving with the seasons and moving with the climate.
Yeah.
Instead of remaining stationary.
Right.
With the climate and moved with the source of food supply.
I see.
That was the hunting and gathering issue.
You know,
any human being has got to survive, and that survival depends upon the supply of nature.
Yeah. So basically, the Indians would travel with their teepees.
Following, right. Exactly.
Following the weather or the food, hunting
exactly.
and fishing. Yeah. Oh,
mm-hmm.
I see. So that's why you don't see too many housing developments.
Well, the housing development, you know, did come with the reservation system.
Yeah.
And the permanency of, you know, heat, light, et cetera, et cetera.
Yeah.
So tents turned into shacks. Shacks turned into houses. And the government was also instrumental in aiding this as a result, again, of treaties. And
I
also
see.
Establishing school systems.
Oh.
So that, again, the issue of assimilation, you know, was paramount.
So the school systems, and you have schools on the reservations, but is it who teaches in the schools?
The school systems, well, there were two systems. One was the government, like I attended the Wahpeton Government Indian School in North Dakota.
Uh-huh.
And then, well, actually, there were really three systems. There was the government system, Carlisle, Haskell, Indian schools. And then there was the state school on the reservation.
Oh.
And then there was the Christian mission schools on the reservation. So the three sources of education, all geared to assimilate the different tribes to the European system of living.
Oh, I see. So did they resist the European system of living?
I guess the best way to explain that would, like, on the Omaha Reservation, there were three villages.
Yeah.
One was called the traditional. You know, you're going to be Indian, stay Indian, all that.
Yeah.
The other was called the white man's village. You wanted to be like the white man. You wanted to, you know, dress like him and be educated. And then the other village was the go-to-hell village, was the drunken village.
Oh.
You just didn't give a damn.
Oh.
So that kind of explains how...
Wow.
How, you know, different people responded to the European system.
Yeah. So
it also explains the commonality of our humanity.
Yeah.
Because those three villages still exist across the world.
Wow.
Some want to modernize, some want to remain traditional, and some just don't care.
Yeah. So do the traditional Indian villages... You can see these traditional Indian villages currently on the reservations. Do they dress?
Not per se. No, I think you see it. You come closest to it. I guess the powwow would be kind of an exemplification, but you mostly see it in character.
Oh, I see. So it doesn't really exist anymore.
Not. Per se, but on any town, you know, like in the cities, you have your skid row.
Yeah.
And you have your best side of town.
Yeah.
And you have your middle class. So that also exists among Indians.
I see. So can anybody go to a reservation to visit? Do you get on an Indian reservation?
You just follow the highway and look on the map of the United States and there it'll show you you know.
So there's
all
not
the
actually
states.
An entrance or you don't.
Well, no,
there'll
be a sign on the highway that says, for instance, entering the Omaha Indian Reservation.
Oh.
And as you exit out, the sign will say, leaving the Omaha Indian Reservation.
Yeah. So are there still teepees and huts?
Not per se. Only for, I'd say, show or powwows, but not year-round living conditions. That is long since passed.
Oh. So what is a powwow?
Powwows, well, originally, as I understand it, was among the Omahas is the a time of after the crops were in and harvested, kind of like a Thanksgiving for and getting ready to face winter.
Oh.
That's one aspect, kind of a thankful. You know, we're thankful that we made it. We're able to have sustenance from the land.
Yeah.
And then also as a social, you know, get together once a year and see your friends
and family.
Oh, I
see. So it was for everybody. It wasn't just they were having. Because when you see it on TV or you see it in the movie, the powwow was like the Indians got together, so they were going to make war and smoke pipes.
Yeah, that's.
I mean, I never heard that explanation of a powwow.
All right, that's a euphemism of Hollywood's concept. You know,
yeah.
We're going to go to war.
Yeah.
The word powwow.
The powwow.
I don't even. Yeah. You know, powwow was really a basic celebration of Thanksgiving.
Oh.
For most tribes.
Yeah.
Today it's morphed into kind of a. I don't know. They have honoring ceremonies, kind of like a circus. They sell goods and.
Oh, I see.
They try to stick to traditional things, but when you intermingle different tribes, kind of gets everybody has their own viewpoint, I guess.
Yeah. So, what was the what was the big difference between your tribe? Were they hunters? Did they fish? Did they make jewelry? Did they have artwork? Is there a museum there in Omaha?
Well, there's a proposed one by one of the tribal members. He has his doctorate degree. I think his name is Hastings.
Uh-huh.
But the difference between each tribe would basically be designed and constructed by the area of the country they lived in and the climate they lived in and the source of food they had to deal with. For instance, trying to give you an example, where there is some commonality among us, you know, among the 500 different tribes.
Yeah.
There's also vast differences.
Yeah.
And
so,
language, you know, language being certainly
one of them. Yeah, language, yeah. 500 different languages, wow. When you were settling on the land, even before the reservation system there in Omaha, Nebraska, were there buffalo?
Oh, yeah.
Wild
that
horses.
Main sustenance of food was, you know, the buffalo. And,
oh.
Of course,
so
the
are
river
the buffalo still there, or have they killed off most of the buffalo in Nebraska?
Long since gone. The
really?
Whole buffalo world is now an issue of private enterprise. Some of the tribes are bringing it back. That's only been in modern times where some of the tribes have brought it back and, you know, herded them.
Yeah.
That's only of recent times.
Oh.
Because the slaughter of buffalo was one of the obvious instruments of war, because you would destroy the food supply.
So did the American government was responsible for slaughtering the buffalo?
I would say yes. Yes.
Yeah.
Entertainment and the pelt hides they sent to Europe, et cetera, et cetera.
Oh, I see.
And so it was kind of a commerce idea.
Yeah.
But in the early days, had those buffalo been domesticated, if you will, it could have been a whole different picture.
Yeah. Now, were there horses, wild horses there?
I've got to remember now, the horses were introduced by the Spaniards.
Uh-huh.
As I understand it, the 1400s.
Yeah.
Come from Europe. And I'm not really too sure about that history, but as I understand, it was a recent, in modern times, a recent introduction to North America.
So what mode of transportation did did your tribe, Omaha Indians, use?
Well, historically, it'd have to be walking, obviously.
Oh.
And the dog.
Oh.
And then when the horse was introduced, you know, that changed things dramatically.
So dog sled?
At some arrangement to use it. Again, I'm not really versed in that ancient history.
Yeah. Because it's very interesting. Now, how did the American Indian, the tribes, how did they feel about the Europeans coming over and slaughtering them, basically? How did they feel? How do they still feel about all this?
Well, I think that's ubiquitous across the world. Who likes to lose a war? Who likes to lose their family to warfare? So hatred, animosity, is all a part of the ball game.
So do they still hold a hatred for the white man?
Well, let's put it like this. And again, this is ubiquitous. It's easy to blame the white man, as the bugaboo, that's for sure. And the white man can blame the Indian, and again, that's a given throughout history. But it boils down to racial ethnicity prejudice. That's been throughout history. That has never ceased.
Yeah.
And
so they're still. Do they pass it down through the generations, the history, and remember? Remembrance? Like they would say, remember Wounded Knee. They made the movie.
Oh yeah, that would be a given.
Yeah.
Yeah, that would be a given. There's no question.
Now I know going through Arizona, Utah, and my listeners, if you've never been out west, I advise you to go because it's so beautiful, the desert and the reservations that are there, especially in Utah and Arizona. It's very beautiful. The jewelry and the artwork, the blankets, they still make them. The turquoise jewelry is really beautiful. Does your tribe make any jewelry, or do they have their own artwork?
No, not per se.
Yeah.
While we have artists and people who are, but we're the Omahas are not known now, with the exception of beadwork.
Oh.
Now many like the Sioux, and many tribes are adept at beadwork.
Yeah.
Mostly the plains. But again, that was decorative.
Do
like
they
jewelry.
Still do that? Do the women?
Oh, yeah. There's a lot of beadwork goes on among the
tribes.
Oh, yeah.
The beadwork is beautiful. It's really beautiful.
Very intricate and artistic.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. So do they have stores, or do they sell the beadwork, or is it only for them?
Mostly individually. Individual artists like anywhere else, if they're adept and craft at that craft, some can make a living at it.
Yeah.
But
now,
it's not an industry per se.
Oh, I see. Oh, I mean, it should be because that's something that's a dying art, really. You don't see intricate beadwork that much anymore. Because you can see some Indian costumes, of course. The beading is beautiful. The headdresses. Did your tribe have the headdresses?
Yes, we did. And again, I'm not sure about the origin, but there are many, many historic photos. My grandfather was a dancer, and he had a headdress and.
Yeah. So what was the purpose of the headdress? It was quite elaborate.
Right, quite elaborate. I think, I'm kind of guessing here, chieftainship, honor, a noted personage, all of that.
That's what I get
out of it.
The headdress, the more elaborate, so there was a chief that actually... like a president or a king that ran the reservation or the tribe?
Well, in terms of leadership, yes. He Chief was a denoted leader, and
yeah.
people followed him.
Yeah. And let's see, we have a call. I'm going to take this call and see what they have to say. Okay, hello, caller.
Hi, Susan, and hi, Frank. This is Gyla, Alan and Lori's friend. I'm really enjoying the program.
Oh, yeah.
Hey, great to hear from you, Lori. I mean, Gyla, yeah.
Frank,
I remember you, Gyla.
Oh, yes, we've met a few times. It's great. You're doing a great job. This is very informative. I have a question about the Great Commission. Obviously, there have been great atrocities, you know, that have occurred here on American soil with the treatment of Indians and other minority groups like the Chinese and African Americans. And I know that some Christian organizations have addressed racial reconciliation in the last couple of decades. But it seems like there's still a disconnect within Christianity, either in dealing with the sin of racism and the evil of racism, or there's another group of Christians who have acknowledged that a lot of wrongdoing has occurred in the name of God, and they're basically leaving the gospel. So how do we as believers who know fundamentally that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that he's the only way to salvation, that he's the way, the truth, and the life, how do we reach people with the gospel that Jesus is not just the white man's God? And it seems that a lot of people don't want anything to do with the Lord because we in the body of Christ don't know really how to own up to all that has been done wrong in the name of the Lord. I believe that there's always been a remnant of people who didn't do wrong, but what do we do?
Well, of course, we're in this arena now. We're stepping into the world of theology and man's condition universally.
Yeah.
And I think that those kinds of studies, man universally, no matter his origin or ethnicity, has to cope with the whole issues of the Judeo-Christian faith. And therein lies the answers. We may get on a tangent of, like you said, some want to honor and some do not care about history. But there it is, nevertheless. Excuse me.
Yeah, it's very important, I think, for the listeners to understand history because there's so many different voices out there that want to tell you about American history, and they want to glorify the fact that people, Christians, came here and they founded this Christian country. But I have an issue with the fact that I don't understand, you know, Christians don't kill people for their land. You know.
Exactly.
They're not supposed to. I don't know what kind of Christians would do that. But not a real Christian, a real believer in Jesus Christ. We don't go out and kill our neighbor to take their property. It's just not done. That's not Christianity. That's in no way or a form of Christianity. And I think so many people are still ignorant of the whole Indian issue and the fact that reservations still exist, why they exist, and the harm that was done to these innocent people that were just trying to live their lives. You know, it's something that people really need to know about and to have these discussions, because I think that it's such a vast discussion that you could have about American history, the true American history of what really happened here, how this country came to be. And it isn't this whole Pollyanna story that they like to tell people about, oh, they were coming over here for religious freedom and you know, God was in it. Well, you know, God's not in killing people and putting them on a reservation somewhere and taking away their their culture and their customs. That's not the way God does anything, because God does not force people to do things either. But we have a lot to learn. And I think we learn from each other. We learn from talking to other people, because I know I would like to do some programs, too, about American history as it pertained to slavery and that whole issue, and talk to people that actually have experienced it, their point of view, because I don't know how it is to be an American Indian. I don't know how it is. I have white skin, so I don't know how it is not to have white skin. And I think there's so much that we have to learn from each other. Of course, only Jesus Christ can heal those wounds, and I think the wounds are still deep among the American Indian. It would have to be. But I think it's important to have these museums. I hope that there will be a museum for the Omaha tribe, and to learn more about these tribes, how much they gave to our country, the founding of our country, and the things that we learned from them, how to live off the land, how to hunt and fish. And I think the video that I was watching with these gentlemen from different tribes here, they said that one time there was actually 19 million Indians, and now only, is that right, Frank?
Yeah, the figures were even much higher, and Vine Deloria, one of the capable Indian historians, touches on that in some of his books. Vine Deloria, I forget, but he's quite an Indian author over the years. And, of course, there are many others. And also I wanted to to mention here in terms of the present-day issues, recently I talked to the dean of Gonzaga University, a Catholic university here in Spokane, Washington, and he told me that there were 20 Indians in law school, and of course there are many Indian lawyers across the country.
Yeah.
And there is also the American Indian Physicians Association.
Oh.
There are Indians out of Oklahoma City who are medical doctors.
Uh-huh.
And also wanted to mention for the audience, listening audience, the very popular Indian periodical is called, which comes out weekly, is called The Indian Country Today.
Oh.
If people are interested in.
Oh, yeah, that would be something I'd like to look into,
yeah,
definitely.
That weekly periodical, I think you can get it for $20 a year. Comes out every week.
Okay.
Indian Country Today.
Okay, Indian Country Today.
Gives you an update.
Yeah, we don't have much time left, Frank, but I wanted to know, was there a Jesuit infiltration? I think that's an interesting fact, too, your
the
tribe.
The Roman Catholics were under missionary enterprises. Like other missionaries, I did make an impact, some negative, some positive, and they also, the churches were fraught with highs and lows in their ministry to Native Americans.
Yeah. It's a real mission field. It seems to me like it's still a great mission field, but according to these gentlemen that were on YouTube, these Indians that were giving their testimony, they said that there was currently 200 or 300,000 Indians left out of 19 million.
Yeah, I forget what the figure is today, but vastly shrunk in terms of land.
Yeah.
and population of what it was.
Yeah. And that was the whole issue with the Holocaust that they were making, the Holocaust that has basically been ignored. And when you have 19 million people at one time and then you only have a few hundred thousand, where did they go? That's what they were saying. Where do people think they went? Because they're not here anymore.
Right.
And,
well, annihilation, like you said, and travel. Deloria, Vine Deloria makes a major point of that, saying that, you know, the Indians came from the north, from the south, South America, met in the middle on the American continent and redispersed. And, of course, the Europeans, you know, had their own impact.
Yeah, they had their own impact. But anyway, Frank, I want to thank you so much for this very, very interesting program. And I know we need to do it again because we just really scratched the surface. And I'm going to look into the periodical and also the author that you suggested. What was his name again?
Vine Deloria.
Vine Deloria.
Yeah, he's quite a famous author in Indian country. And, of course, another book would be Helen Hunt Jackson's A Century of Dishonor. Would be another classic regarding Indians.
Indian history.
In America, right.
Yeah, true Indian history, because
mm-hmm.
that's exactly what we need. But God bless you, Frank, and thank you so very much for coming on today and for
talking. Thank you, Susan.
Yeah, thank you.
I appreciate it, and we'll look back to be in touch and give my regards to Gyla.
Okay, I will. I will. Thank you very, very much, Frank. God bless
okay.
you richly.
Thank
God
you.
God bless your work.
Look to be in touch.
Okay, we
thank
will.
Thank you, Susan.
All right, God
bye.
Bless. I want to thank you all for tuning in today and for being a part of this program. Of course, we can hardly scratch the surface of American Indian history in an hour. There's so much to learn, and I encourage you to look at the periodical, read the books that Frank suggested, and go and visit a reservation. I'm sure there's one in your state. There's many, many Indian reservations. You can really learn something. I, being out west for a few years and traveling through the desert, traveling through the Navajo and Hopi reservations and seeing the beauty of their culture, they're quite attractive people, their bone structure and beautiful hair. I think we can really learn something by studying history, because history has a way of repeating itself. And of course, we want to see history repeated with the love of God, with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, we know that no matter what's happened to any race of people, that we have a Savior and we have someone that loves us no matter what, and His name is Jesus Christ. He's a wonderful Savior, and if you don't know Him today, you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and to change your life. Jesus said, ye must be born again. Once you're born of your mother, and then you must be born again of the Spirit of God. And you can read that in the third chapter of John, if you get out your Bible, the Gospel of John. You're born once of your mother, and then you must be born again of the Spirit of God, because we know there is a God. We can see God in His creation, and we know there is a God, and He has a Son, and His Son is Jesus Christ. And He came to the earth and died on the cross to save sinners. Everyone sinned and come short of the glory of God, but there is a way of escape from our sins and from our past, and that is through Jesus Christ. Ask Jesus Christ to come into your life today. Repent of your sins and be born again, and know real peace and real joy that only God can give. Amen. I want to thank you all for tuning in today, and God bless you. Bye-bye.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. And someday I'll be in heaven, there'll be no sorrow there.